Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. It's page 421 in your pew Bible. Psalm 95 is where we'll be looking at this morning, talking about how to express thanks. As you find that portion of Scripture, let's stand together and give reverence to the reading of God's Word. I'll read us just a couple of verses to get us started. Psalm 95, beginning in verse 1. Follow in your Bibles. It says, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands have formed the dry land. Come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning asking for instruction, for guidance, for wisdom and understanding as we look at this psalm that has been recorded for us. Father, as we look at how to express thanks, we pray that this morning, if we learn nothing else, but it's how to have a grateful heart and a grateful attitude, especially during this time of the year. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you have ever noticed people having trouble with two little words? Thank you. Now, some of you, as adults, that may not be a problem, saying thank you. But, you know, I noticed last night, as we were standing there in that warm weather, handing out ice-cold lemonade, that there were a lot of children who showed up, and you know what two words gave them the most trouble? Thank you. Parent after parent would bring their child by the booth, and we'd have people handing out candy and tracts, and they're getting hot chocolate and all this good stuff, and the parents would be sitting there nudging those kids. Say thank you. And you might get it contracted down to one word. Instead of thank you, it was like, thank you. That was about it. I'm not sure what it is. And we all have our opinions about it. Maybe it's generational. I don't know. When I was growing up, I was always taught to say thank you, yes sir, yes ma'am, no sir, no ma'am. Those things are a little tough today, aren't they? It's a little tough in showing that respect. It's tough saying thank you. I don't know what it is with the current generation, because I have children of that generation, and I have the hardest time getting them to remember to say two simple little words. Now, of course, they'll say anything else I don't teach them to say, but when it comes to saying thank you, sometimes it's tough, isn't it? Parents, maybe you can understand when it comes to our children, but you know, I know some adults that it's hard to say thank you. I don't know, because in their generation, they should have learned to say thank you a little quicker, maybe. But I find a lot of people today that aren't very thankful for a lot of things in life. If you don't believe me, just take your average conversation when you're talking with someone. Let me ask you, do most conversations we engage in, are they sprinkled with thankfulness? Or is it usually more around complaints? What do we hear the most? I tell you, it's a whole lot easier to complain, isn't it, than to say thank you. Sure it is. But the psalmist records for us a way to say thank you here in Psalm 95. There is a great need today in our society for the people of God to learn to be thankful. I'm telling you, Jesus said we are salt and light. Both have an impact. Now, if you're from anywhere besides up north, we use salt a lot in all of our food. I know it's not healthy, okay? But if you ever serve me food, you will notice two things I do automatically. I grab the salt and pepper shaker. It makes no difference if you've seasoned it to your heart's delight. My tradition is that I've always seasoned it so that I can taste it. I want to be able to taste that seasoning. Jesus says we are salt. We are to impact our world. And nothing can impact the world more than to see Christians who are honestly thankful. You know, if the world looks at the church today, do you think that they would characterize us as being thankful? I don't think they would, to be honest. I've been in too many churches, in too many places, and thankfulness is not part of the agenda. In fact, very little time is given to just being thankful to what God has done. And folks, let me tell you something. If we, above all people, cannot be thankful, how do we expect a world that doesn't know Jesus Christ to be thankful? That was pretty weak. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. I was just making sure you didn't stay up too late last night. Let's look at Psalm 95 and see if there are some reasons here that we can be thankful this morning. And maybe in the process, learn how to express thankfulness. Some of the reasons I find in Psalm 95, and this is not going to be in a nice chronological order, so just follow me as we go through here. Psalm 95. The first one in verse 1, the second part says, "Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." One of the reasons we can give thanks to God is because of Him being our rock of our salvation. Now, understand, this is a poem. Understand, he's going to use a lot of symbolism here. And when he talks about the rock of our salvation, we sing about it. We hear about it throughout the Psalms and other scriptures, but rarely do we take the time to think about what it means for God to be our rock and the rock of our salvation. The psalmist wants us to understand that by picturing a rock, and now listen, when I was in Springfield, Colorado, folks, there weren't too many rocks. There was, but they were under the dirt, okay? Look out the window and you see what? Rocks. The psalmist, sitting in a setting looking out at the rocks, says, the God of Jacob is the rock of our salvation. One reason we can give thanks. What do you think of when you think of rock? Well, you might think of hard, solid. Rocks don't move a whole lot, especially big ones, do they? You remember the parable that Jesus gave about the wise man building his house upon the rock? And the foolish didn't, did he? The rock was to be seen as something that was stable, that gives stability to our lives. It is immovable. When that wise man built his house upon the rock, it was not just a rock. He built it down to the bedrock so that it did not shift. Now, I don't know about your houses here. It looks like building on rocks around here, your houses wouldn't shift very much, or your foundations wouldn't. I don't know that for a fact. Not been here long enough. But when you build something on a solid rock, it doesn't move, does it? And the psalmist wants us to understand that we can be thankful, if nothing else, that God is a rock. Folks, He is immovable. He is stable. He's trustworthy, isn't He? He is the rock of what? Our salvation. The Hebrew word for salvation simply means deliverance. But it's also interesting to note that the Hebrew word we use for, and we don't say it, of course, we say salvation. But the Hebrew word is Yahshua, or as Jesus' name, Yahshua, the same name. For He is the rock of our Jesus, the one who would provide salvation. If we want to be thankful this morning, and you're having trouble looking for something to be thankful for, start with the basics. Start with, God is a rock. He is dependable. He is stable. He is one that provides. Listen, the word here for rock can also mean cliff. We sing about songs like that, don't we? He hides me in the what? The cleft of the rock. You see, it's not just a huge boulder with a good foundation, which certainly that's what it means. Jesus is that sure foundation. But also it's like a cliff, something that we can hide under. It's a shelter. It's protection. You having trouble being thankful this morning? The psalmist says, our God is a rock. He's not only stable, He not only has strength, He not only is able to give us a good foundation, He's also what? Someone who can protect. Someone I can run to. I can hide under that cliff. It can protect me from the winds, the storms. The psalmist wants us to know that there are many reasons that we can give thanks. And one of them is because God is the author, the sustainer, and finisher of our faith in every aspect. And when he says, our God is a rock, he's saying, listen, God starts, and what he starts, he finishes our faith. What's another reason, though, we can give thanks this morning? Certainly, that's a good one. In fact, I think we could spend a lot of time before God just giving him thanks for salvation, don't you? If you've experienced the love of Christ in your life, Folks, you ought to be able to spend the rest of your life doing nothing else but giving thanks for what God has done. Because you see, when I was in the depths of my sin, God came to me. I didn't come after him. I had no idea what to do. Listen, I had preachers in the family, a grandfather, two uncles. I had ministers in the family back to the Civil War fighting on, I can't tell you which side. But folks, it was not that I didn't know, but I did not seek after the Lord. And in the depth of my sin, as a senior in high school, God initiated the first contact with me and wanted me to know what it meant to be a Christian. I gave my heart and my life to him that day. But you know what else? He promised that he would not only initiate the act, he would sustain it. Because folks, if I couldn't come to him on my own merits, there is no way, no way I could sustain what he had done. And that's where we get in a lot of trouble, is when we say, yes, God, you initiated the act, now I'll take it from here. Yeah. No, no, no. If he is the initiator, if he is the one who brings grace into our lives, let me tell you something, you need his grace day by day. If you want to be sustained through this earthly existence, it can't be on your terms. Because when God brought us to grace and faith in Jesus Christ, he says, I'm not only going to forgive your sins, I'm going to give you abundant life. And I'm going to do it, not you. But he not only sustains us through it, says he'll finish what he started. Boy, I'm glad. It's tough sometimes when we start projects to finish, isn't it? You started any projects lately and you haven't finished? Lately could be in the last couple of years. Some of us are very bad about starting things and not finishing them. Let me tell you something, that's not God. He is a rock, and if he starts it, he finishes it, folks, in our lives for us. Isn't that enough to give thanks this morning for what God has done? Through Jesus Christ, he spared no expense on our behalf. Nothing. Do you realize he paid the ultimate cost? Now, we'll pay a lot for things, won't we? If it means a lot to us, we'll pay for it, won't we? Don't tell me you won't, because I know better. If you find something in life you think is really valuable and that you really want, some of us are willing to pay premium. And we'd like to get a discount, but we'll pay premium. Let me tell you something. Salvation was full and free, but it was costly, because it cost God his only begotten Son. And folks, if we don't go any further in the message this morning, you have enough here to give thanks for the rest of your life. But let's look on, because in verse 3, he wants us to see some other things that we can be thankful for this morning. Beginning in verse 3, it says, "For the Lord is a great God." He says, another reason you can give thanks this morning is not just because God is the rock of our salvation, even though that's enough. He says, but notice the greatness of God. He says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." The psalmist wants us to know that God is greater than all the nations. Look at it. He is a great God and a great King above all gods. The same word here for gods can also be translated mighty rulers, or essentially little kings. Talking about God is in control of all the nations. He is in control of not just the United States. He's in control of every little country on the face of the earth. And he says God is above all of them. We would like to see God in control. That's what we say. Let me tell you something. He is above every nation. Every ruler that we appoint, God has got control. Regardless of what we would like, God is in control. We can give thanks this morning that God is in control of every situation. Now, listen, there are many today who say, well, if God is in control, why do we have such terrible things happen in the world? Why do nations war against nation? It doesn't mean that God is not in control. It does mean that man is sinful. And then in his sinful nature, he not only wars against the spirit and the flesh, he wars against each other. But it does not somehow say that our God is not in control. I like the way the psalmist says. He says, our God is a great God. He says, you know, the gods of other nations are nothing. What are they? Oh, there's some pole they've built, or they've got some little statue they built, like Dagon and others in the other countries. But you know what? They're nothing. Because they're stone. Since when does stone speak? Since when does a piece of stone help you with your problems? Since when can a piece of stone open its eyes and look upon you? Our God is a great God. He is not limited to one particular locality. You see, many of the nations surrounding Israel said, well, the God that is greatest is the one that wins the war. If we go against Israel and we win, our God is greater than their God. And they looked at their gods as being some kind of local. Well, this is the Samaritan God. He's local to Samaria. But the God of Israel is God of all the earth. He is not to be pinned down to one locale. And let me tell you something. God is not the God of just the United States of America. Christians today would like to say, God is an American God. I hate to tell you this. He ain't. That's not good English. I know it. But God is not limited to the United States. He may have been here to help birth this nation, and if we don't turn back to him, he will turn his back on this nation. But our God is a great God and above all nations, not just our little old nation. I'm an American. I'm proud of that. Don't take me wrong. But listen to me. The scripture here this morning declares that the Lord is a great God. And not only that, he's a great king, and he rules over all the nations. But look in verse 4. In whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are his also. He wants us to know that God is not only the God of all of the nations, he's the God of creation. From the lowest point on the earth, if you look at the Dead Sea, I can't even remember the name of the place. It's in the South Pacific, the Mariana Trench, that is 20,000 feet below. It's like to the highest mountain you can think of in the Himalayas. It says, God is the God of creation. God is not only in control of all the nations, he is control of the entire planet that we live on. I'm glad to know that. That's pretty thankful. I can be thankful for that, can't you? Can you be thankful that God is in control of the heights and the depths of our lives? How many of you have walked through valleys? How many of you have been to the mountaintop? Let me tell you something. We always talk about that sweet experience of God and his presence when we're on the mountaintop. And we've all been there. But let me tell you, it's even sweeter when he walks through the valley with us. At the convention we were at, and I'll have to tell you this, one of the speakers was from Texas, believe it or not. And as he stood there, I'd heard enough about the Dallas Cowboys, and he says, yes, he was talking about the previous speaker, said, yes, Dallas Cowboys may be God's favorite team with the hole in the dome so they can see, but you know what? The Denver Broncos are a mile closer to home, okay? I compare that to the mountain and the valley, the Cowboys down in the valley, and no, I won't do that. Our God is not only a great God who is over all the nations. Our God is a great God and is in control of all creation. Our God is a great God and he's in control of every circumstance in our life. Read on with me. It says, the sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. He's not only a great God in the sense he's great over the nations and over creation, but over circumstances. In the Hebrew mindset, when they talked about the ocean and creation, they talked about chaos. You see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, it says, doesn't it? And the earth was what? What was it? Void. It was formless. It was void. And in the ancient mindset, it was chaotic. And God came into chaos and brought order. Let me tell you something. God is not only great because he's great over the nations and ruler over all nations and all of mankind. He's not only great because he's great in the sense of he is in control of creation, but he is great because he's in control of every circumstance in our life, and he can bring order out of chaos. You ever been in the midst of chaos? How many of us in life have been through chaos, not knowing which way to turn next? God brings order out of chaos in our lives, and he's in control of every circumstance you face. You realize that. No circumstance comes into your life that he hasn't first allowed it to. And you know, a lot of us at times in life when we face chaotic circumstances wonder, why, God, would you let this happen to me? It's a natural question, isn't it? I heard one time, one individual, and I'll always remember it, say, you know, God must love you a lot to trust you with this circumstance that's come into your life. It builds character in our life. God trusts us. That's wonderful. We have a lot to be thankful for. God is great, is he not? We sing, what a mighty God we serve. Our God is a puny God. No. See, it sounds irreverent. What do we sing? Our God is an awesome God. We can be thankful this morning, not only because God is the rock of our salvation, but also because he is a great God, and he rules over everything in our lives and over creation. But look also in verses 6 and 7. I want us to notice where it says he's not only the rock of our salvation and a great God, but he's also a faithful God. It says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let me tell you something. You are no accident. I don't care what anybody tells you. I don't care if even your parents have ever told you you were an accident. You're no accident. God is your Maker. Listen to me. That ought to tell us right there how much we can be thankful for. Though everybody abandoned us, even our own flesh and blood, God would never. He made us. He is our Creator. And we have a direct relationship with the Heavenly Father. And he wants us to know him in an intimate way, which is only accomplished through Jesus Christ. He's faithful as our Maker. It also says he is our provider. He is that great shepherd. We're his sheep. Sheep know my voice, don't they? Sheep follow the shepherd, don't they? I saw a lot of sheep this last week coming over from the western slope. I didn't realize they had sheep over there, to be honest. But they do. They got sheep over there. And just watching them as one sheep would lead out, and you'd have the person walking in front, and all the sheep would follow. And he would lead them over to the water area or over into where there was somewhere to eat. Listen to me. If you want another reason to be thankful this morning, be thankful that God is faithful in providing. You may think that you have suffered a lot in life. You may think you have been deprived and that you have gone without. But listen to me. None of us have ever gone that far without. Look at me. Do I look like I've gone without? Now, I'd like to say I have before, but no, I haven't. I'm looking at some of you this morning. I'm going, I know you've been through rough times. Some of you even went through the Great Depression. That was a horrible time in this country. But let me tell you, God provides, and God is faithful. Even if it's with the bare necessities of life, God is faithful. And folks, I'll tell you something else. If God never provided another thing for me physically to meet even my physical needs, God is still faithful. He provided Jesus Christ, and that's enough for me in my life. What about you? We can give thanks because God understands our needs. You think a shepherd understands the needs of the sheep? Now, don't think, I'm not in the pastor sense. In God, the great shepherd. You think the great shepherd understands the needs of the sheep? You bet he does. Human shepherds don't always know the particular needs. God does. And let me tell you something. God, as a great shepherd, will not only, he not only provides, but he will lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God will lead you in every direction you need to go. But as a sheep, you got to listen for his voice, don't you? So how do we express thanks to the Lord? Let's go back up to verse 1. It says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully. We can testify to his goodness before the nations. The first part is not talking just about singing. It's talking about standing before the people and saying, God has been good to me. And let me tell you how. It says we can testify. Not only that, it says we can spend time in his presence in verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. With a song of thanksgiving, it literally says. And let us shout joyful to him with psalms. We can spend time in his presence just saying thank you. When we go to God in prayer, I know we're supposed to be thankful, but how much time do we actually spend thanking God? Have you ever just spent time in prayer with God saying, Lord, I just want to spend this time thanking you. Nothing else. Not going to ask for anything today. Just want to say thank you. I think we've lost that. And I think it shows, not just in our prayer lives, but in our attitudes toward one another and toward God. Not only that, it says we can sing songs to God in the second part of verse 2. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms, or with songs set to instruments. There is nothing like taking the time to sing before the Lord. I know. Some of you will sit here and tell me, I can't sing a note. I don't think God cares. God looks at the attitude of the heart. And if the heart is joyful, you know what? It sings. Off key, on key makes no difference to God. He said, sing. Sing. Make a joyful, and I know we overdo this a lot, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Some of you describe certain types of music as just that, noise. But let me tell you, God says, just make something joyful to me, guys. I don't care what key it's in. I don't care your tempo. I want to see your heart. How many of us, when we take the time to sing, and we sing songs like we sang this morning, can just lip them without even thinking about what we're saying? God says, don't bring to me a song that you've memorized and you can just spout off to me. Bring me a song that comes out of the depths of your heart and that's thankful. Not only that, it says in verse 6, look with me, come let us worship and bow down. He wants us to spend time also in corporate worship, worshiping the Lord together. It was time that Israel come together, and they would come together in a corporate sense and worship together and say, hasn't God been good to us, not only individually, but hasn't God been good to us as a church, as a nation? He also wants us to humble ourselves. Look in the last part of 6 and then verse 7. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. He wants us to humble ourselves to His Lordship and be obedient. That's how you can say thanks. You can say thanks by spending time with Him, by singing to Him, by just saying thank you to Him in prayer, but also by being obedient to Him. It's not enough for lip service, Isaiah would say. In fact, you remember when King Saul went out to fight against the Amalekites? And he was told to do what? Totally destroy them, wipe them off the face of the earth. And he came back with all the sheep and the cattle and the king. And Samuel goes out to meet him there in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He says, what is all this I hear? And Saul says, well, now, wait a minute, Samuel. I know the Lord said destroy everything, but I brought back the best. We're going to sacrifice it to the Lord. And what is that famous line that Samuel gives to Saul? To obey is better than sacrifice. You can come into the house of God 3 times a week. You can spend 2 hours a day before God in prayer. But to obey is better than sacrifice. Not saying you shouldn't have one without the other. Just saying that if we go through all the motions and then we're not obedient, we're hypocrites. We're disobedient before God. But let me finish with one note of danger. And it's funny the way it's divided in my Bible. I have to turn the page to actually go to this last part. And I thought about that as I was reading it this week. There's a danger if we are ungrateful. I've told you some reasons to be thankful. I've said some ways how you can express that thankfulness. Let me tell you with a word of warning what happens when we're ungrateful. Last part of verse 7. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the days of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said that they are people who err in their heart. They do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter into my rest. Wow. You have a song of thanksgiving with a song, with a warning, a closing that says, here's why you should be thankful. Here's how to be thankful. And if you're not thankful, let me tell you what happens. We can willfully neglect what God is saying to us through His many provisions. God is always speaking. Oh, I just need to hear from the Lord. God is always speaking. We may not be tuned in to listen, but God is speaking. And it says here in verse 7, today, if you would hear his voice. It's not saying if God speaks, listen. It says if you would listen to what God is saying. Through all of the things around you, through your circumstances, through his word, when you're praying. If you would just hear his voice. But we can tune the Lord out. We must learn to listen. Not only that, we can hear God speak and still be disobedient. It says, don't harden your hearts. Literally, it says, don't make your heart so insensitive. We've become desensitized because when we turn on the television, we see so many violent things today. It doesn't faze us, does it? The heart has become insensitive. And God says, listen to me. When you hear my voice and I talk to you, don't become insensitive. Don't tune me out like you do others. Keep a heart that's soft, pliable, that can be molded. He says, don't harden your hearts as you did as at Meribah. Now remember, this is an Exodus. They've in the wilderness. They've come through the Red Sea. They've journeyed for many days and there's no water. And the people do what? Moses, how come you brought us out here to die? Good old Moses. I don't know how he put up with him for 40 years, to be honest. I don't know how the Lord put up with him for 40 years. He says, don't put God to the test like you did back then. When you cried out for water, and yet you had seen all the mighty miracles in Egypt. You not only saw that, you saw the great deliverance through the Red Sea. And once again, you're hollering at God saying, we're going to put you to the test. Let me tell you, folks, it's a sign of an ungrateful heart. God, you need to provide this right here and now. How much have I already done in your life and you've not been thankful for? You know, God, I wouldn't presume to understand the mind of God completely. But if I were God and people kept coming to me time after time saying, prove yourself, I think I'd just stop and say, you know what? I'll tell you what, when you learn to be thankful for what I've already done, we'll talk about the rest. I think we need to be wary of an ungrateful heart that says, God, you got to provide again, when we haven't even been thankful for what he's already done in our lives. It says, when your fathers tested me, there in verse 9, though they had seen my work. An ungrateful attitude begins in the heart. It says in verse 10, they are people who do what? They err in their heart. It begins there. It says they do not know God's ways. Now, what it means is, it's not that they don't have a cognitive knowledge of God's ways. What it's saying is, they don't understand them. Isaiah said what? My ways are not your ways. God's ways are not man's ways. And he says, I want you to not only know my law, I want you to understand my ways and apply them to your life and live by them. But he says, an ungrateful heart and an ungrateful attitude depends on man's ways and not God's. And finally, an ungrateful attitude will result in restlessness. Look in verse 11. I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. That whole generation died in the wilderness because they were unthankful to God for what he had done. They were faithless, though he had proven himself time and time again. That's a warning to us, because I want you to know how to express thanks, but I want you to know we not only have reasons to express thanks, but there's a danger if we don't. Let me ask you, how thankful this morning are you to God? So many reasons to give thanks. He's a great God. He's a rock of our salvation. Look at what he's done for us. How much time do we spend just thanking God for who he is? Are you thankful to him this morning? You may not have a reason to be thankful, to be honest. And there's only one person, one type of person here that really fits that category. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have much to be thankful for, because life is going to deal you a bad deal. It's going to be a bad hand dealt to you. And let me tell you something. Jesus Christ has come to offer you forgiveness, that you can spend eternity with him, have abundant life here and now. And let me tell you something. When you come to Jesus Christ, he gives you a reason to be thankful for the rest of your life and all eternity. If you don't know Christ, let me tell you, it is the most wonderful experience you will ever experience in life. And it's a necessary one. Come this morning. But let me ask you, Christian, if you're here this morning, I want to ask you to take an attitude check in your heart this morning. How grateful are you to God? How often do you take time to spend just thanking him. You know, in a couple of weeks, we'll celebrate Thanksgiving. And like most people, or most children, we'll think about what? Turkey. Dressing. Cranberry. Don't forget the cranberry sauce, please. Pumpkin pie. When we ought to spend time just being thankful to God. And it rolls over so naturally into the season of Christmas, being thankful to what God has done for the human race. Christian, if you're here this morning and you've really had a sour attitude and you just haven't been thankful to God, I want you to spend time praying quietly before the Lord and just saying, Lord, I'm not going to ask for anything except one thing, a grateful heart this season. Would you do that? Let's stand together if we could. Take your hymnals and turn to, is it 452? Or 542. 542. Take your hymnals and turn to 542. As we sing this morning, if you have a decision you need to make, if you want to know that peace that passes all understanding and come to Jesus Christ, come. If you would like to join with this body of believers in corporate worship and be able to work with us in reaching Estes Park, come. Maybe if you just need a grateful heart this morning, you'll just put down your hymnal and just spend time in prayer. Whatever it is, do it as we sing.